The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Still, so do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Here ends our text. You have to be careful with the phrase, "Jesus' biggest miracle." But in terms of my day-to-day life, in terms of some of my more difficult struggles, Jesus works his biggest miracle in this text. It starts out with the familiar words, "No one can serve two masters." In other words, a slave can only serve in one house at a time. These words are probably more lost to us than we imagine. Slavery has been abolished in our country for almost 150 years. None of us have ever seen a master-slave relationship. The first Christians not only saw them, many of them lived them. They knew that no slave could really serve two masters, no more than a person can live in two different houses at one and the same time. Because the first hearers of Jesus understood what it meant to be a slave, they didn't make the mistake that we do. They didn't turn Jesus' words into a command, "Thou shalt not serve two masters." When we hear it this way, we think that serving God and money, God and possessions, God and things, is a sin we have to repent of, a habit we have to break, a wrong way we live that must change. But Jesus does not say, "Do not serve two masters." He says, "You cannot serve two masters." "Don't fool yourself," says Jesus. "You're not able to serve two masters. You can only serve one at a time. You either serve God or money," as our insert translates. That Greek word mammonon can mean money, but it also has the broader meaning of treasures, riches, wealth, or possessions. And just because you give a percentage of your income to God, even a big percentage, doesn't mean you're exempt from this principle. All of us are serving either in the house of God or the house of mammon. The good news is that God brought you into his house. God the Son brought his kingdom to you in his person. Way back in Advent, what was Jesus preaching? "The kingdom of heaven has arrived." God had promised David that he would build him a house that would last forever. Jesus was that house. Of course, only perfect people, only holy people, only people with not only clean shoes, but totally clean bodies and souls can enter God's house. Jesus brought not only God's house to us, but the cleanliness, the holiness, the righteousness necessary to get in. Having a body in all ways like ours, except without sin, Jesus lived a life of perfection. He didn't fear, he didn't love, he didn't trust anything more than he did God the Father. He didn't worry incessantly like we do. The fires of lust and greed, they didn't burn within Jesus. He gladly heard, learned, and studied God's word. He only served in God's house. In order to get into God's house, you not only need the holiness that comes from keeping God's laws, you also need all your sins paid for. Jesus did that too. He was pitched out of the house by his own Father. In Lent, we're going to hear the Son plead with the Father for another way to get us into the house, but there was none. On the cross, the Father will turn His back on His only beloved Son, refusing Him the protection, the love, the provisions of His house. And sin, death, and the devil, they'll give Jesus everything we have earned. And that's good news for us. Jesus didn't just need to keep the law or pay for sins in order to get into God's house. He didn't need to do it for Himself. He was already in. He did those two things in order to bring us in. Look around you. This is your house. Tell me, in what other house have you ever been where slaves like you and I have angels for ministering servants? Tell me, in what other house does water well up constantly to wash away your sins? Tell me, in what other house have you ever served where God speaks to you? Tell me, in what other house have you ever been where you are not only invited to the Master's table, but He's the main dish? But as usual, I've run too far ahead. Let me go back. In God's house, you're at least as valuable to the owner as his pets, aren't you? How concerned are you with your pets? Do you feed them regularly? Do you care for them when they're sick? Do you sometimes get them a blanket when it's cold? God takes that good of care of the birds of His house, and you are worth much more to Him than a bird. He didn't send His Son into the world as a bird to rescue birds, but as a man to rescue mankind. And how do you keep your lawn? Do you mow it? Do you water it? Do you keep bugs out of it? Surely you plant some sort of flowers somewhere to accent the lawn, don't you? Well, God takes that good of care of His lawn. You can't live in Texas and not be amazed at how God decorates His lawn with wildflowers every year. You are of much more concern to God than His lawn. One day, God will not just throw the grass of the field into the fire, but He's going to throw the whole field, the whole farm, the whole city, the whole nation, the whole world. We are of so much value to God that He sent His only Son into the world to redeem us from that conflagration, to bring us into His house where the flames can't touch us. In the house that His Son shed blood, sweat, and tears to get us into, slavery is not the depletion of drudgery, but the joy of reception. God declares in Psalm 81 that He is the God who brought us out of the house of slavery. And now He wants us to open wide our mouths so He can fill them with good things. Jesus declares in Matthew 20 that He came not to be served, but to serve by giving His life as a ransom. So when Jesus says in our text that we are to seek first the Father's kingdom and His righteousness, He is not telling us that they are hard to find. What you want to give someone, you don't make hard to find. No, He's telling us to go where these things are. Go where His righteousness and His kingdom is. They are not found in your possessions, your health, your job, or your home. His righteousness and His kingdom are right here in the house that Jesus built and brought you into. Think through the Gospels. When does anyone feed Jesus? When does anyone provide for Jesus? When does anyone give to Jesus? Oh, I know. Luke 8 says that the women traveled with Jesus and His disciples and they supported them. And at Epiphany, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm not saying that no one at any time gave Jesus food, drink, or clothes. What I'm saying is that the Gospels don't focus on that. Jesus feeds the 4,000 and 5,000. When the disciples come back from getting food in John 4 and ask Jesus if He wants any, Jesus says He is food that they know nothing about. At the Last Supper, He gives His body for bread and His blood for wine. At the cross, He is stripped of clothes to pay for our being clothed. He goes thirsty that we might be given drink. Being a slave in God's house means receiving with open mouths all that Jesus has bought and paid for. This includes the food, drink, house, home, land, animals, and all that I have. It includes body, soul, eyes, ears, and all my members. It includes being guarded and protected from all evil by the service of angels. All of these gifts are given to us without any merit or worthiness in us because of God's fatherly divine goodness and mercy. In this house, unlike the orphanage of Oliver Twist, more please are sacred, blessed words of thanks and faith. We're almost to the biggest miracle. We're in the house He brought to us in His person and brought us into by His work of redemption. And in this house, miracles happen every day. Think of a Hogwarts school where the house is alive with all sorts of wonders. I already told you about the water that flows here to wash away sins constantly. But I didn't tell you that this water becomes clothing. The Father clothes the grass of the field with beautiful flowers. But He clothes the occupants of this house with Jesus' blood and righteousness by means of the waters of baptism. When we find that we have strayed from this house to slave away in another house, where we nearly worry ourselves to death over money issues, health issues, world issues, our baptism remains pure and holy, remains a garment that cannot be ripped or torn. Confessing our sin of serving another master in another house, we put back on our baptism, and Jesus' blood and righteousness covers us, and we're back in His house again. When the church was in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, God fed them with bread from heaven, gave them water from rocks, and made it so their clothes did not wear out. How much more does the Father do for those whom His Son has brought into the promised land of His house? He does miracles. Water becomes clothing, and the body and blood of Jesus becomes our food and drink. Nothing at all we could sow would grow the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sealed seed that yields His body and blood. These have to be given to us. They are given to us in this house. And they are given to sinners to eat, to drink, and to live forever on. Now, baptism and communion, those are mighty miracles. I don't think you can say there are bigger ones than these. But there is yet one more miracle that Jesus does in this house that makes a big splash in my day-to-day life. In this house, the miracle happens that the possessions that would master me, that would enslave me, that would worry me, are no longer anything but my daily bread, which Jesus tells me to ask the Father for, and He guarantees He gives. You must serve me, thunders Mammon. And in this house, I can answer back, no, I don't. In fact, I'm going to eat you. The miracle is that in Jesus' house, I can say that. And a bigger miracle still is that I do. Amen. Now, the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.